first reading for this first Sunday after Christmas is from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 10 through 13. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Jeremiah chapter 31, starting at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from the hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall languish no more. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. Second reading is from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. Hebrews 2, starting at verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Here ends the reading.
There's one. So if one comes, maybe more than one will come. Or maybe it'll just be Paige and I. Is that okay with you? Okay, well, maybe what we can do is you can help me. What if we do this? What if Paige, what if you and I do a lesson for the whole church? What do you think about that? See, now you're the only one, and so that makes it, that makes you very special for coming up. You don't have to, but we can, what we'll do is, here comes, is that Andrew Luck? Wow. All right. Thank you for coming up. All right. We are going to talk today about presents, okay? Did you guys get any presents? Yeah? Do you guys want to say what you got? No. maybe this is where we can get some crowd involvement. Maybe someone shout out one thing that they got for Christmas. Underwear. Wow. Is that what you guys got for Christmas? No, I didn't get that either. Yeah, what about maybe, that was kind of a funny one. Should we see if there's one more thing? What else did someone get for Christmas? Candy. Candy and what else? iPad, whoa, all right. So we get lots of things for Christmas, right? And that's great. Now, the next question is, did you guys give anybody anything for Christmas? Yeah, who did you give stuff to? Your mom? Oh, that was a great idea. Yeah. How about you, Dexter? Did you give anybody anything for Christmas? You said yes earlier. Who else do we give? Who else do we give stuff to? We give it to our mom. How about our dad? How about brothers and sisters? Did we give Christmas gifts to them? Yeah, okay. Now the question is, why do we give Christmas gifts? Why did you give Christmas gifts to your mom? What do you think, Paige? Why did you give it? Because you love her. Well, that's a good thing. Yeah, that's exactly right, okay? We give Christmas gifts because we love those people that we give. And did you know that God has also given us a Christmas gift? Yeah, when he sent Jesus to come, okay? But Jesus also, when he came, he bought something very expensive for us, okay? Do you guys know what Jesus bought when he came to earth? I've got it in here, actually. Can you believe that? It's very expensive. It's more expensive than anything. And only Jesus was the one who could actually afford this very expensive gift. Are you ready for it? What is it? A mirror? Or what's on the mirror? You, yeah. See? That's Dexter on the mirror. That's Paige on the mirror. That's me. Or we could, if we had really outgoing, adventurous people, we would go and show you all too. It's a mirror that I did happen to steal out of one of the dollhouses here in church this morning. But yeah, the point is that when Jesus came, okay, he purchased us. He purchased us with his blood, and he gave us, because he loves us so much, he gave us his shed blood, and he covered us with it so that you and I get to go to heaven. We get to see Jesus. We get to live with Jesus, okay? That's a wonderful and precious and special gift, and we thank Jesus. That's why we celebrate Christmas, okay? It's to remember that Jesus came, and he came, okay, to give us the greatest gift of all, salvation and eternal life, okay? We get to go to heaven forever when we believe in Jesus. All of those who believe in Jesus are purchased, are bought with Jesus' own blood, okay? And we are his family. Thanks for coming up. You guys can go sit down. We are going to be talking, like I said earlier, about home and about specifically the Father's home. And a very interesting episode that we find here, kind of towards the end of the infancy narrative of Jesus in the Bible. And so I would invite you, if you have your Bibles with you today, to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 41 to 52, and if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Luke chapter 2, we are in this morning reading verses 41 to 52 in Jesus' name. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Here ends our reading. Father, these are your words. Thank you for them. I pray that you would set these words apart in our hearts today as truth. I pray that you would impress these words upon us as truth, because your word is true. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth now and the meditations of all of our hearts here gathered this post-Christmas morning would be pleasing to you and acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer, our fortress, our home. In your name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Christmas vacation in the year 2000 was a memorable Christmas for me. I learned a valuable lesson about my parents that Christmas break and parenting in general. My first Christmas home from college. And when you graduate from high school and go off to college, there is this newfound freedom that for me was really easy to get used to. I really liked it. And when you're at college, you have a roommate that you hope has some level of care and concern for you, but for at least for guys at least, it's generally doesn't matter one way or the other if your roommate was present and accounted for or not. Not so when living under your parents' roof. And having that kind of freedom in college does not translate, at least right away, to being in your parents' house. And I didn't think about that. And so when I went out to catch up with high school friends, it got to be late into the night, and my unannounced absence from under my dad's roof became very noticeable to he and my mom. And when I finally did get home that night, I got a very stern lecture, one of the more stern lectures that I remember ever receiving in my life. And I didn't take it that well initially. But as time has moved on, I've grown to appreciate that kind of dynamic in a family. It's a dynamic that most days I think we totally take for granted until it pops up in different situations. It can be a teenager or a young college son or daughter staying out too late, and that's very much, I think, on the mild spectrum of this. It comes up when we call this thing called the empty nest syndrome. Parents are alone in the house for the very first time in at least 18 years, more if you have multiple children. It comes up in very real and difficult ways when a family member dies. You've lived with this person for how many years, and now they're gone, and their absence is not only noticed, it's deeply painful. And this dynamic that I'm talking about is the value of the presence of someone. I got in trouble 15 years ago because I wasn't where I was supposed to be. I wasn't there. I wasn't home. And that meant something to my mom and dad, and I had to learn that. We talk about this, don't we? We take for granted that someone is here until they're not. My youngest sister was conspicuously absent from our Christmas dinner table the other day. We missed her. She had a legitimate reason. She was home with her husband and newborn baby. And I'm sure many of you had similar situations this last week where there were persons or people that you missed that couldn't make it to dinner or your family celebrations for whatever reason. Maybe they're living on the other side of the world even, or maybe you did have a family member, a loved one, die in the last year. And this was the first Christmas where that person wasn't present with you. We value being with others. We value home. It's important. It's part of who we are. Our text this morning tells the only account of Jesus that we have of him between the ages of 2 and 30. He's 12, so he's not even a teenager yet. And Mary and Joseph endure the horror of a missing child. I didn't have a cell phone in the year 2000 that mom and dad could call and find out where I was. Okay, all of you kids and young people, cell phones haven't been around forever. And there weren't any cell phones 2,000 years before that for Mary and Joseph to call. There was a whole day of travel that separated them from being with their son. And when they finally were reunited with him, we discover that they actually learned a little lesson themselves about home, and particularly Jesus' home, and that Jesus' father's house wasn't really what they thought it was. If you have your Bibles open, you can look with me at verse 41. Now his parents, it says, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. One of the things that Luke's gospel is big on is details. Luke was a doctor by profession, and doctors are detailed, and the details that Luke provides here help us to paint a picture of the setting of this account, not only here in the context of the book of Luke, but really of the entire Bible. The where of this story is Jerusalem, and that's emphasized here. It's mentioned 3 times in the first 5 verses. This is the holy city. This is Zion, the holy mountain where God will come for redemption. This is the center of importance in the life of Jesus. This is where his life, his work, will come to its climax. In the Old Testament, in several places, Jerusalem is referred to as Zion, and Zion as the dwelling place of God, his abode, his home. Psalm 76 is one of those places. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. So Jerusalem, that's where all this takes place. And as for the when, we learn that it's during the Feast of the Passover, Luke says. This is the holiday that the Israelites celebrated to remember when God delivered them from slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. When God sent all those plagues, the last and most important one being that the firstborn of every household was killed, was taken away from their home, their family. Except for those homes that had sacrificial blood from a spotless lamb sprinkled over their doorway. For those people, God's judgment passed over those homes. Those homes, those families dwelt securely together. The who of this story is 12-year-old Jesus. So you have Jesus with his family going up to the city of God's dwelling to celebrate the time when God passed over his people in a good way and preserved their homes, their dwellings. And we're going to come back to all of that. But that's the scene, and it's really important in light of the entire redemptive story found in the Bible. Now, verse 43. We read here, when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, I'm not a parent, okay? So I can't imagine the horror of even the prospect of a missing son or daughter. And before you get on Mary and Joseph's case too much about this, it was common for large groups to make this trip together and even for the men and women to be separated in these caravans. It could have been very easy for Mary to think that Joseph had Jesus or vice versa. The point is, the whole day goes by. And they realize that something is very wrong. They're searching. Jesus is not there. In the mind of Joseph and Mary, he is not home. If we think of home being where our loved ones are. And in the immediate context, that's of course a problem for these parents of this 12-year-old boy. But there's a point to be made here in the greater context of searching for Jesus. See, Luke uses this wording elsewhere too, in the last chapter of his book. A group of women are going to the tomb of Jesus to work on his dead body, but when they got to the tomb, Luke says they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And they were perplexed. They were totally at a loss. Jesus is missing. And then the two angels come and say to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" See, even death could not separate these people from Jesus. He was with them. And when it was time for him to go back to heaven, Matthew records that Jesus told them, what? "I am with you always." There's a theme here in this book of seeking, searching for Jesus. And friends, that's because without him, something is missing. When Jesus is not here, not in our lives, not all is right. This is one reason we say that sin is not right, because sin separates. And undealt with, it leads to ultimate separation, hell itself. And this is the whole reason, then, for the coming of Jesus, to heal that separation, to bring us back into fellowship with God, God with us, Emmanuel, so that in him, repenting of our sins, believing in him, looking to him, trusting in him, and his work of forgiveness and victory, we have fellowship, the Bible says, with the Father. He is our Father. We become children of God. This is John 1 that we talked about on Thursday night, if you were here. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave right to become children of God. And then in the next sentence there, in John 1, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, lived among us, set up camp. The word there literally means tabernacled with us. And I love that word, especially in our context today, because where did Joseph and Mary eventually find Jesus? They returned to Jerusalem, another day's journey, separated from Jesus. I can't imagine what that must have been like for them. And finally, after 3 days of separation, verse 46, they find him. Where? In the temple, the house of God. In the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites, they obviously didn't have a temple, they had a tabernacle. That's why I find it so fascinating that that word there in John 1 is that literally that he tabernacled with us, because in the temple and in the tabernacle, there was what they called the Holy of Holies. The presence of God is what that was. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. Anybody other than the high priest on that day who set foot in the Holy of Holies died. That's what happens when sinful beings come into presence with the Holy God. But by Jesus coming and tabernacling with us, being with us, setting up camp, dwelling with us, living with us, living in us, saving us, washing us, making us holy, we become children of God. And we then are able to live in his temple, in his tabernacle, in his presence forever. It's no coincidence that Mary and Joseph find Jesus in the temple. Already, by the way, demonstrating his very special nature. All were amazed, it says, at his understanding and his answers. And when Mary and Joseph get there, I'm sure there's this very mixed sense of emotions, joy and relief, right? But then also frustration. Why have you treated us so, Mary says. Behold, okay, look, this is behold is an emotional word. Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And it's so understandable that there would be this frustration, but there's this bigger picture here that Mary and Joseph weren't quite getting. And with Jesus, this was always the case. His birth wasn't any normal birth. There was something much bigger going on. We have this episode here. Then there's the miracles he performed. They weren't just to show off. They were to point people to himself. His death wasn't just another death. Certainly not. It was so much bigger. He was winning forgiveness and salvation for us. And here, these are Jesus' first recorded words, by the way. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And this threw them off. It says they didn't understand. Because the whole reason for the commotion was because he was not with his father Joseph. And here is Jesus saying, don't you know I must be with my father? And Mary and Joseph are saying, well, yeah, but you weren't with us. And they're missing the bigger picture. They're missing this other kingdom. Jesus came to do his father's business. But ultimately, that business was not carpentry. It was salvation. And this is Jesus, from the very first words of his that we have to read here, this is Jesus clearly defining who he is and what he came to do. He is the Son of God who came to do his Father's business, which is making you and me right, saving us. This is him defining that Jerusalem is where he ultimately needs to be and where he will eventually end up, finally and ultimately. This is the place of his destiny. And you fast forward 18 years where the next chapter picks up. And the rest of the book is about this journey of Jesus, ultimately to Jerusalem to complete the work of his Father on the cross. It happens on the week of Passover, exactly 21 years later, when Jesus returns to Jerusalem as the Passover lamb who sheds his blood. And those of us with his blood on our doorposts, not literally, but on the doorposts of our heart, I suppose you could say, those of us covered in his blood, being clothed in his righteousness, his perfect sacrifice. This is what the mission of Jesus was, to shed his blood to cover us in his perfect sacrifice. And because of that, we are passed over from God's righteous judgment. We are delivered from slavery. We are freed. We are brought ultimately to the promised land. And that's where I want to finish this morning. Isaiah 12:6 says, shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. We said earlier that Zion is Jerusalem and that that is the dwelling place of God. And I want you to know, dear friends, that this promise for the inhabitants of Zion is for you too. That we shout and sing for joy because great in our midst is the Holy One of Israel. Jesus is here. And so we shout and we sing for joy. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul talks about a current Jerusalem in slavery, but also a Jerusalem above, he calls it. A Jerusalem that is free, and he says this is an allegory representing two covenants, and that those of us in this new covenant, which is this covenant, this promise from God of grace and mercy, sealed with the blood of Jesus himself. In this new covenant, Paul says, we are children of promise, heirs of promise, inhabitants of the Jerusalem above. And we sing for joy because we now, Christians, are the body of Christ, his temple, his dwelling place. We are no longer separated from God because of our sin. We are made right. And I think of those wonderful words in John 14. In our text in Luke, Jesus is found in his Father's house, it says. But like I've said, there's more to it than that. And in John 14, Jesus describes his Father's house as being a place with many rooms. And I always encourage people to be a little careful with that text in John 14. The King James Version is by no means a bad version of the Bible, okay? So I'm not saying that. But they did, frankly, a little disservice by having that verse say mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. It's better translated rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if you think about it, that makes logical sense. Houses don't contain mansions, right? Houses contain rooms. But you put that word mansions in there, it's easy for our attention in that verse to be drawn to this idea of mansions. Ooh, mansions in heaven. And we get excited about mansions then. But what's the point of that text? What does Jesus say? He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus says. The point here being that where I am, there you may be also. This is about, friends, the presence of Jesus. This is about being with Jesus. I go to prepare a place for you. Why? Not so that you can have riches and mansions and gold and all this kind of stuff, so that you can be with me. That's home. It's the presence of Jesus. That's heaven. We're excited for heaven because we get to be with Jesus. Because he has brought us into his family. He has purchased us, like we talked about with the kids. He's bought us. He's made us his own. The point of that text is to point us to Jesus as being the way, the truth, and the life. That's the verse that comes next. Thomas says, we don't know how to get there. And Jesus says, I am the way. This is about me, Jesus says. I am the truth. I am the life. And that, the great thing about being in the Father's house is not the mansions. It's that you get to be with Jesus. And that there's room for you. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms, and there's room for you. So that you can be with me in my Father's house. The great thing about the Father's house is that that's where Jesus is. We see it in the temple in Luke 2, but we see it ultimately and finally in heaven. And that's all that matters. Home is where Jesus is. And by faith in his work, we are not separated from him any longer. We are brought into his family, and that brings everlasting joy and peace and rest. The houses, the things of this world come and go. The people of this world come and go. Even our family members that we dearly love, and that's good. But in our Father's house, we have assurance that he will never leave us or forsake us, that we will live with him forever. And that, my friends, brings joy this Christmas as we celebrate his presence. God with us, Emmanuel, in his home. There is joy, peace, rest. Amen. Let's close.